Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we do know that apart from your word, we cannot come to right conclusions. Our heart is wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked, you call it, and we are to trust in you with all our heart and not our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to derive the truth from the truth giver rather than from our own logic or reasoning. I pray, Lord, as we embark on a study of 1 Timothy and beyond, I pray, Lord, that you would deepen our understanding of doctrine, your truth, and also just the function and roles within the church, local church. And I pray, Lord, that you would build us up and strengthen us as a local body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I have translated all of 1 Timothy in the last 2 weeks, so I'm there, but I'm not ready to preach from 1 Timothy till next week. Jared's already getting a good start on it, so I might just skip over a whole bunch, but no, he's doing good. He's highlighting some things that we'll get to, but I thought I would give you a background of Timothy, 1 Timothy as an individual. Making sure I turn this on this time. This would be called a biographical sketch by some. It's just looking at what the Bible says about Timothy. But there's things we can know about Timothy, but also learn about Timothy and learn from Timothy in this. So we'll go pretty fast. He's mentioned quite a few times in the New Testament, as we'll see. And for the most part, we're not going to be in 1st or 2nd Timothy today. I will quote two passages of scripture I believe I have here. Otherwise, we're talking about Timothy, where he came from and all of that outside of those two books. So learning from the life of Timothy here. This is the first passage where you see Timothy mentioned. It's Acts 16, 1 through 3. So let me read it for you. Now, Paul also arrived at Derbe and at Lystra, and behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So out of 15 points I have today, 7 come from this passage. So they'll go pretty quick here. But Timothy's home is Derbe and Lystra. Timothy is from Lystra, and we'll talk about Lystra in a little bit. But Paul had already been to Lystra on his first missionary journey. So this is a follow-up, a second missionary journey through those Asia Minor parts, okay, where he's going through here. So that's his home, and that's important, as we'll see shortly. Paul had already ministered there, and there was a body of believers there. Timothy's belief. He was a disciple, the Bible calls him here. And elsewhere, 2 Timothy 1:5 talks about his belief specifically. But he's a disciple, a believer, and obviously a strong believer because of what we'll see shortly here. Timothy's family is interesting. Everybody has a history. Everybody has a story. Yesterday, Jane and I traveled to Austin, Minnesota. That's the spam headquarters, by the way. Little tidbit. If you've not gone to the spam museum, it's actually worth your time. I didn't go several years ago. I went there, but I learned a lot. But anyway, Timothy had a Greek father and a believing Jewish mother. So what would we call that? It's a split marriage in a sense, okay? So it's ethnically divided, a Greek, if you're Jewish or anything else but Jewish, right? That's the way the Bible looks at ethnicity at that point. You have different people from different parts, but either you're Jew or Greek, or in the New Testament, Jew or Greek are in the church. That's the three groups that you'll find. This brings up some issues that Timothy possibly faced, and I list them here, but there's possible ethnic tension between the husband and the wife. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. Now, how could that happen? How could she, being Jewish, end up marrying a Greek fellow? Ideas? She was that good looking, worth pursuing. May not have been a strong follower. That's a very good possibility, too. Have you ever heard of an arranged marriage? Remember back then, that was the norm, not the unusual thing. You know, I talk to my kids today about arranged marriage, and they cringe, right? They cringe, you know. Or how many have watched The Fiddler on the Roof? That's enough to make your skin turn inside out. Because the father had arranged the marriage with someone that was older than the father with his daughter. That's kind of the running thing there. I've only seen it like once or twice, but it was enough to be like, ee, right? So, but there's the tension there between the husband and the wife, because even of a different religion, how do we know, at least most likely, that Timothy's father was not a Jewish convert? Timothy wasn't circumcised. So, Timothy's mother is a believer, but Timothy's father is not a believer. So there's a division of belief. There's a division of ethnicity, most likely an arranged marriage of some sort. They're in a Greek culture. They're not in Jerusalem. Hard to find good Jewish boys in a Greek culture kind of idea, right? So there probably wasn't a lot of choice there. And we don't know anything about Timothy's grandfather. We know something about Timothy's grandmother, but who was a believer. But again, you don't have choice oftentimes in life. Do you have things in life that you just don't have a choice over? When you're younger, you think you have a choice over everything. As you get older, you have almost no choice. I had to drive on the right side of the road coming here, and that wasn't my choice. That's just the law. Unless you're in Great Britain or some other place, right? And they tell you how fast to drive, and they tell you when to stop and when to go. Those aren't your choices, right? All of the above. The car has to have gas in it. That's not a choice. That's a mandate. It doesn't have pedals, so I can't like pedal it here. You know, all these things, and everything has to work right, and none of that is within the bounds of choice. There's also, we mentioned, a potential religious tension between the husband and the wife. I'm guessing that was there. I've known people who, you know, their family is one side and, you know, maybe Catholic and maybe Baptist or whatever the case might be. My current boss is half Jewish, but she was raised Protestant. Okay, so she doesn't have any affinity for the Jewish religion at all. But there's that, and let me tell you, religious tension is real if there's any kind of intensity for either party, right? There's a divide. Mama goes to church, but daddy never goes to church kind of thing. Mama goes to synagogue, but daddy never does. If dad lets her. Possible Jewish tension between Jews and Timothy and his mother. They're not in a Jewish territory, so they're kind of the ethnic outsiders where they're at, so you have that. Now, we have pockets of all kinds of ethnic groups all over, but again, if you're not in your comfort zone pocket, it could be negative. We're just saying the possibility there. That's just reality of life. And then the possible anti-Jewish sentiment from some areas, Gentiles. Area Gentiles there. So there's hatred of the Jews, and there's always seemed to be hatred of the Jews, and it's growing even in our day, right? So it just has a way to come out. Number four here is Timothy's upbringing. Now, this is a positive that you see here. Timothy's upbringing. He's a son of a believing Jewish woman. What a benefit. How many here had one or two believing parents? Okay. Some of us did. That is like probably the biggest blessing that I can think of on the face of the earth. Maybe second being born in the United States of America as number two. But having at least one believing parent is like amazing, right? Because you have an inroad, if you will, of influence when you're young, right? And that's what Timothy had. Here's two passages that I said I would quote here. 2 Timothy 1, 4 and 5, middle of a sentence, but you'll get it. Longing to see you, Paul says, having remembered your tears so that I may be filled with joy, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith or belief within you. There's the statement of Timothy's faith or belief, which first dwelt in your what? Your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am convinced that it is in you as well. So he has a heritage of at least a couple generations of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. And you're like, even how you parse it out, I haven't really studied it in detail, but it's like, when did grandma learn to believe? Because he was brought up in the faith, according to the scriptures. Where did she believe? Because Paul hadn't been there that long ago on his first missionary journey. So she must have believed in a different, you know, been someplace else or traveled or something to hear the gospel. Here's another one here that is stated two chapters later in 2 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, but you continue in the things, you've heard this before, right, today, you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures is another word for that, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith or belief, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, we think at this time in this, during this second missionary journey, Timothy was probably in his early 20s. So that means he's been exposed to the Word of God all of his life, the Bible says. In fact, some of you know this, but they used the Old Testament at times to teach children how to read, right? They didn't have lots of texts or whatever, but several of the Old Testament Psalms actually are, they're not acronyms, but like the Psalm 119, the first eight verses start with Aleph, the second eight start with Beit and Gimel and so on, okay? And that helps them learn the alphabet and learn the word, learn to read and all of that. Maybe that's part of it, but he had the faith in God impressed upon him over and over again as a child. What a benefit, what an upbringing, what a privilege. What an advantage. My kids will still say, my wife taught Sunday school for 30 some years at the primary level. We had the first through third graders or fourth graders, and she really taught them well. And my son, who just graduated from Bible college, says, Mom, I still remember the stuff you taught me. You know, that kind of, it just impressed on them what they learned. But that is a benefit. That is a privilege to be able to have that. Interesting that this passage also brings out Timothy's reputation. He was well spoken of by other believers. So he had demonstrated faithfulness in walking with God and serving God's people. So Timothy eventually was promoted, but he was promoted from faithfulness, not from unfaithfulness. The first church I pastored years and years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth and all, I remember one young man, he was about my age, but he wanted to be a deacon. And he came to me and he said, I'd really like to be considered as a deacon. And I said, okay, what are your responsibilities right now? And he said, well, I do. We used to have, remember opening exercises? If you grew up in church, it was like, I had one professor say it neither opened nor exercised anything. It was a way to get people. You sing until the late people get there, maybe as opening exercises. He did that, and he was also, we had a missions committee or something that he was leading, and I said, how are you doing in those? And he kind of looked down, and he said, not good at all. And I said, why do you think you would be ready to be a deacon? I said, I'm for you pursuing becoming a deacon, but you don't want to be a deacon until you're faithful in the littler things. You're not going to be better. You know, being promoted, everyone here that works a job knows that promotion does not qualify, right? You qualify to get promoted is the way it's supposed to work. I was in the military for years, 4 years, and it's like, hey, he's got the rank, but he doesn't have the qualification. It didn't work the way it was supposed to, right? So the same idea there. But he was well spoken of by other believers. He was faithful in his walk with God and his service to God and other believers. And that's important to remember as years ago I read a book, and I've read books since years ago. I read more than one book. But I read a book, and the guy emphasized, he's a pastor, and he said, people have a tendency to emphasize the less important the job, the less faithful I have to be. And he would always challenge people to be faithful all the way. And so if your job is to take out the garbage, you do it with all your might. You don't do it in a lackadaisical attitude, because we serve the Lord Christ, right? We're doing this for God. And if nobody sees it, God still sees it. And God still sees us faithful. This is a side note, but I've told people before. I said, Jesus told people, if you give a cup of water in a prophet's name, you will receive what? The Bible says a prophet's reward. You know what? You never have to stand up in front of people to get the same reward someone does standing up in front of people. We all are measured on what we're assigned and what we can do, but our rewards are compensated on that level, right? We all add up together, and we can receive the same rewards being faithful where we serve. That's important. Paul's selection, he wanted this young man. I almost said kid. When you're 64, everyone younger than you is a kid. Just saying, it just works out that way. But Paul's selection, he wanted to have Timothy minister with him because of his faithfulness, because of his reputation. I was doing a little, I had never done this before, but I had 2 hours of driving. And I learned that I could talk to Gemini. So I was doing, you know, when did Mark abandon Paul? That was the first missionary journey. Paul was looking for someone to help him. But he wanted somebody reliable and faithful. Remember, Mark was not. He gave up and went home at that time. He eventually came around. But it takes people to minister, not a people. It takes a group of people. I grew up Baptist. I'm not anti-Baptist at all. But for some reason, we always try one guy at a time. And one guy just can't do it all. If Paul can't do it all, what are you thinking? You know, so I'm just saying. I think we'll get into that in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. But there's an anticipation of ongoing growing of elders in your own church. That's a process or progress there. But Paul was in a missionary kind of aspect, traveling around and evangelizing. But even then, you need help. And Timothy was old enough, you know, early 20s, and reliable. He had proven himself reliable, so he was a good choice. And interesting, but Paul's care, Timothy was half Greek, and he hadn't been circumcised, and that's a big deal to Jews. Now listen, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, and that's clear throughout the New Testament. They kind of fought over that. Acts 15 is a big one for that. But there's times you do things so that you don't offend people, right? So if you're around people that are offended by certain things that are really not material in a sense, it's okay. Adjust yourself. Paul said, I'll be all things to all people that I may win some. That was his capacity here. And notice I put down here, Timothy was circumcised, but he had to be willing to do that. Okay, so there's a willingness there to a humbleness, a humility, and also willingness I'm looking for a particular word, but it's not coming. But to step aside for people where it matters, right? He can be all things to all people when that is necessary, right? And it's not violent, because Paul didn't circumcise everyone he was around, but he knew this would be an issue in that area. Okay, so that's what they did. But that's interesting that Paul had Timothy be circumcised there, and Timothy had no problem doing that because of the gospel, because he did not want to be an offense to people. All right, let's jump to Acts 17. And I kind of bounce these slides around a little bit. Hopefully that doesn't throw you off. But Timothy's reliability and Timothy's obedience. So he's with Paul now, and two things that come up are Timothy's reliability and Timothy's obedience. And if you have the small notes, those are at the bottom. But I have three passages of scripture that relate to that. Acts 17, 14, and 15 say, then immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, they left. They came to be where Paul was. And notice here, and you'll see this with each of the three passages, Timothy does what he's told. Paul can rely on him. It's an ongoing reliance that you see going on here. Acts 18:5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Timothy shows up because he was asked to show up. And then Acts 19:22, and having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus this time, not Silas, but Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Paul could count on Timothy, so that's reliability, to do what he was told. That's obedience. He was able to follow instructions. You know, it's easy for us, especially in America. The last time I preached here, it was on independence and dependence. But we are caught up, and no one tells me what to do. You're not my boss. And it's like, that is not a biblical attitude at all. We are always under authority. We are under so many different authorities, okay? Whether it's national authorities, even the authority of gravity. Have you noticed? I would love to fly on my own under my own power, but it just doesn't work. And it seems like after a week of road tripping and all that, it's even less likely now. I'm 5 pounds up from where I was, so it's not good. But I'm saying we're under authority, and ultimately the authority of God, right? So, and Paul's choice of Timothy bore that out, where Timothy was reliable. He'd go where he was sent and do what he was supposed to do. And that's what you need in ministry, right? By the way, he was not an automaton. Timothy could think for himself, but he thought in the Word of God. He thought by means of the Word of God. He knew what the truth was, and he could lead from that aspect. All right, Timothy's identity. This is a small one here in your notes. And he's called this also in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, which you'll find farther down in your notes, but he's called a fellow worker. He's not just Paul's gopher. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a gopher. I'm not into sports almost at all, but I know like tennis, there's always the people that run after the tennis balls. Or, you know, what, and the ones that chase the baseballs out of bounds and stuff like that. That's a privileged status. People fight to get into those positions because you're close to people who are really good at what they do, and maybe that rubs off, right? It's not bad to be a gopher, I'm just saying. But you eventually get to the point where Paul calls him a fellow worker. He's my peer, not my subordinate in that sense, right? He's a capable, he works with me on those things. So I think that's a big deal even by itself. Oh, and here's the passage. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now, number 11, Timothy's ability. And this one, I have four passages above that there in your notes. But I want you to see what Timothy was doing. He was learning and doing on-the-job training, and there's content and there's activity involved in both of them. Okay, so he's learning and doing, and both of those are important for any ministry, right? 1 Corinthians 4:17 to start with here. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church. What is Paul saying about Timothy? That Timothy has the ability to teach what Paul would teach. That's content and ability. You see that? How does he pick that up? He's been with Paul. He's been learning. He's been listening. And Paul obviously has been having him teach, and now he knows how good he can teach, and he's willing to send Timothy by himself to Corinth to teach what I would teach. That is like a passion, I think, of any pastor to be able to have people teach in addition to himself. If he's a biblically minded pastor, he wants other people to be able to teach as well, because that is what the church is intended to do, to expand the truth by teaching others. You see this in 2 Timothy 2:2. The same things that I committed to you, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's supposed to be an ongoing development of people that can teach. And Paul had done that with Timothy himself, and then later on told him to do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by, notice, us. There you see the involvement of, by me, Paul says, and Silvanus, and Timothy. Timothy was part of the preaching team at this point. And it says, was not yes and no, but has become yes in him. Not explaining that right now. But Paul identified Timothy as one who was doing the preaching as well. 1 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we were pleased to be left behind at Athens alone. Timothy, I'm sure, helped Paul in many ways. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker. Now he's called God's fellow worker. In the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith or your belief. Those are the same words, so I keep using those together, belief and faith. But Timothy is able to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. He's developed content and capability to communicate the Word of God. It's a process of development. It takes time to do that. He obviously grew in, you know, from a child, he'd known the Holy Scriptures. That's great to have that basis. But he's been learning and growing as Paul has been preaching. And then finally, Paul's having him preach. And now he can send Timothy out. And actually, Timothy can, I don't want to say generate content, but he can pull content from the Word of God and encourage the people at Thessalonica. Right? That you see that ability that comes from training and listening and learning and doing, right? All of those things are true with Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, now Timothy's returned back, right, from the Thessalonians and back, and has brought us good news of your faith or belief and love, and that you always remember us kindly, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith or belief. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And what do we see here from Timothy? It talks about Timothy returning. But Timothy was able to assess how they were doing and then report that back to Paul. So it's not even just teaching, but mentoring and leading and being able to, this is how they're doing, Paul. And he was comforted in all our distress and affliction. He was comforted because of the message that Timothy was able to accurately bring back and relay to Paul. So Timothy's ability that comes through training and experience. Here's 1 Corinthians 16:10-11. Now, this kind of throws you off a little bit because Timothy sounds like a superstar, right? He sounds like he's just knocking it out of the park. He's the 300 batter. I think that's good. He's the punt returner that runs it all the way to the end zone, right? Or whatever. That's what you're thinking of him. Now, if Timothy comes, this is Paul telling the Corinthians, take care that he is with you without fear. You're like, what? For he is doing the Lord's work as also I am. So Paul is kind of propping up Timothy in the Corinthians' eyes. Right? What's going on here? Verse 11, so let no one despise him. And you're like, what? But send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him to be with the brothers. And it's like a dad saying, you be nice to Timmy. Right? You be nice to him. Well, what's going on here? Well, Timothy had some challenges. So I have at least three suggestions, and they're not far off, okay? His youth was a challenge. It comes up later in 1 Timothy 4 right here on the screen here. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, belief, if you will, and purity. So what was one of the issues? One of his challenges? He was young. Here, he was nearly 40. So if you're nearly 40 and you're thinking you're getting old, nah, not this. I told you when my dad turned 40, I thought he was one of the oldest people on the planet. And then when I turned 40, I remembered what I thought and I was mad at my children. But I didn't express that anger, but I felt it still. But anyway, in that culture, nearly 40 was still young. because of the wisdom factor. It takes time to be wise. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't people that are better off. Timothy seems to be one of those that was wiser faster. Okay? But he's looked down on. By the way, in our culture, we think that if you go to Bible college for 4 years and you come out as a 22-year-old, you pretty much know everything there is to know. And that is a broken record there. That doesn't work well. That's a good start, but it's not a finish. And a lot of young men that come out of Bible college or seminary crash and burn because they go, pastor, and there's more to know than you think you know. And they give up because they don't know enough. And actually, that's true. You need to work with people to learn like Timothy did. There's a process. How about his mixed ethnicity, right? He's both half Jew or Greek, that could have been a problem. And that either Jew or Greek could be a negative, depending on where you're at, right? If you're in Jerusalem, hey, he's Greek. If he's up back home, he's a Jew, right? It's just the strike out either way here. And how about his personality? There seems to be, remember Paul said here, take care that he is with you without fear. Now, what is that fear? I don't really know for sure, but notice what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's verses 3 and 4, and then I jump to verses 7 and 8. Paul says this to Timothy, I am grateful to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers night and day, long. And he's talking to Timothy directly, right? This is to him. Longing to see you, having remembered your what? Your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, and he seems to be talking to Timothy on that, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of love. Excuse me, do not be ashamed either of the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There might be a fear about suffering, a fear of speaking out. I told you, Timothy was from Lystra. You know what happened at Lystra? First, they worshiped Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were Hermes and Zeus. Remember that story? And then they tore their clothes and said, no, we're men like you. And so then they stoned them. And they left Paul for dead. That was Lystra. Timothy had probably seen that. We only read about stuff like that. Right? He had seen that. And the anti-Jewish, anti-Christian stuff that was there. And then you see the timidity idea. He might be just a little more, I don't know, emotional maybe. And that's not bad. It's just personality, right? Some people are more, they feel everything. And other people don't feel anything, right? They just don't have that capacity. And then he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or the gospel, right? The witness. So that's his challenge. He's a human being. Any humans here? Yeah, we all have challenges. They're not, my challenges might not be your challenges, but we all are feet of clay people, right? We all have different challenges. No one soars with the eagles. I'm sorry, right? We might be times we soar, but most of the time we have challenges. And Timothy did as well, even in his near 40s. No, he was near 50s in 2 Timothy. We think of him as a young kid. He wasn't, 50s, still a young kid. But Timothy's sincerity. This is a powerful one here. Philippians 2, 19 to 22. How many people would say this of you? But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. Verse 20. Listen closely, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I don't know many people, and many people don't know me, so the feeling's mutual kind of thing. But it's hard to find pastors who really care for their people. The first thing they do when they get into a position is they want to know, you know, when can I take a sabbatical? And it's like, the joke is, well, you only work an hour a week. What? They don't, but, you know, but I'm saying, you're normal like other people. Why? No one else gets a sabbatical, you know, whatever. But it's like, no, you're there to care for the sheep. They don't give the shepherd the sabbatical. It's just an ongoing, tedious thing at times. But Timothy's sincerity, there's no one else. And all of Paul's relationships, nobody else is like Timothy in that he cares, that will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they seek after their own interests, not after those of Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement. Two more, Timothy's exposure. How did he get there? Look at Acts 20. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. I should have one of you read that one. But Timothy was with him a lot, right? That exposure that we talk about. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He was a co-author of some of these. At least he's identified in that way. Same with 2 Thessalonians 1:1 and 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of Thessalonians. They're three writing together, it appears. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Timothy's part of the process now, right? So Timothy's exposure, he's working hand in hand with Paul at this point. Now, the last one here is like, I found this, I think I was still in the military reading my Bible at some point, and I about busted into tears, and I'm not like Timothy where I'm gushy usually. I've cried in a pulpit some, but not very much. I wish I was more like Timothy in that way. But this one blew me away because Timothy was timid. Remember, he was fearful at some point. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, not timidity. Don't fear. Don't be ashamed. And then look what Paul, it's not Paul. I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Timothy's maturity. This is the last thing you hear about Timothy. Hebrews 13:23. Know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I will see you. Timothy had been in prison. That means he followed through. He wasn't timid. He did what he was supposed to do, to where it cost him eventually. And this is the only tradition, but he was said to be martyred maybe in his later 50s. He was a faithful leader in Ephesus until he died, one way or the other. So that, to me, did my heart good, even as a young soldier back when. Two statements here. God took Timothy, who demonstrated himself faithful where he was at, from his difficult circumstances to a useful life of eternal impact and service. We know who Timothy is. Isn't that phenomenal? Out of his rough background, and here he is, stated so many times in Scripture. God works through our life's often difficult circumstances. This is meant to encourage you, okay, which we cannot control, to bless us, change us, and use us for his glory. Understand that if God can use Timothy, he can use you. Maybe not in the same way, but God can use you and work with you wherever you are at for his glory. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. Let's pray.